All right, Mike.
Yep.
We are all, the four of us are going through the gates of the spirit, soul, and body last week. And one of the questions that came up was, I was referring to the, well, I guess on your chart would be the subconscious mind as the heart, and the mind as the, or what was we refer to as consciousness as mind. Are they the same things? The subconscious mind is the heart, and the consciousness is the mind? Because I think of the subconscious heart as the heart organ, and the consciousness is our, I guess, our brain. Is that incorrect? Or?
Yeah, that's how I see it. The subconscious mind is the heart, where the record of everything that's gone before is stored. So, you know, in a sense, our brain has neural pathways that connect to stored things, whether they're memories or events or different things that are stored. And I believe actually it's our heart that stores those things. Our heart also carries the record of DNA, and they carry the record of a parental memories. So they also carry the record of memories of iniquity or issues that need cleansing or sorting out. It's like the a computer has a hard drive where all the programs are stored, and then when you click on the icon to open a program, it gets loaded into the random access memory, and then you run the program. So it's our brain, our conscious mind, and our subconscious heart are very closely connected. And so the triggers in our heart usually get loaded up into our brain that causes us to react to situations, that trigger situations, that trigger memories, that cause us to come out of familiar things that are stored there. And I have got a whole teaching on how to use the traumatic situations that we faced and turn them into transformation by using just a technique that causes us to reflect on why we react to situations, why we think the way we do, so that then we can look at what the roots of those things are in our heart. And in Matthew 13, where it's the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about four different soils. You know, the hard soil of the heart, the stony soil of the heart, the soil of the heart, which is full of weeds and thorns and thistles and that type of thing, plus the good soil. So the process really of looking to cleanse the gateway into our heart, into our subconscious mind, is really to looking to deal with those hard areas, looking to deal with the stony areas. And I see those stones as memories, as things would have been stored, of things which have been there. Maybe memories in our generations, but also previous past generational memories, which can also be iniquity, idols in our heart, lots of different things. And so then when we begin to cleanse those things, then the triggers that are in our heart are going to come from the positive things we've sown there. So when we look to sow into the garden of our heart, those positive testimonies of our encounters in heaven, scriptures that we may have been given, encounters that we've had with the Holy Spirit, revelation, prophetic words that have been spoken into our lives, each one of those things we can plant in the garden of our heart, and then those things begin to trigger positive reactions to situations in our lives. And so I feel that it's a key element, so that what gets programmed and into our conscious mind so that we respond comes from the good things that we've sown there, and the good soil and the good fruit and the multiplication of those things that we've sown, so that we're not reacting out of negative things. And there's a lot of negative things that have happened in our lives. Often very traumatic things can form an instant neural pathway to those memories, and so it's a very powerful connection. And that's often a very negative connection. But also drip feeding negative words, speaking negative words over ourselves, having negative words spoken over us from childhood, those type of things also can be strongly programmed and form a strong neural pathway. Now, the key is not to try and break the negative mindset by focusing on it, but replace it with the truth. So if you focus on the lie and you focus on the negative, then you only reinforce it. If you focus on the truth and what God says about you and what God says is his truth, the thoughts that he has about us, then that replaces the lie. So it turns hard soil into good soil. It removes the stones because it replaces them and pushes them out. You know, if we spend all our time looking for the negatives, then that's what we will grow, the negatives. If we spend all our time looking at the positives and developing our relationship with God, knowing what God says about us, knowing about the intimacy that we have with God, the vast sum of the thoughts he has for us, if we spend our time meditating and focusing there, then they will create a good soil from the bad. And so I think, yeah, that's part of that thing of the heart. So, yeah. Yeah, carry on.
Oh, a follow-up question on that. When we're doing the flow through the gates,
Yep.
Is it the function of the spirit gate, for example, revelation activated in the presence of God, that we want to flow through into the soul gate and into the body gate? It's always the function that we're looking for activated, that we want it to flow in his presence. That's what we're doing. So we're saying, you're asking him to activate, say, the function of the revelation gate, to flow through into the heart gate, into the sight gate, the function of that, into the soul gate, into the body gate. That's what you're doing, and we're going through each of those combinations, which are, I don't know, 200 or 300 of them. Is that what you would have done, or?
that's what I did. Yeah, I mean, yeah, looking at that, initially when you're practicing the gateways and you're practicing developing those spiritual senses, it can seem quite mechanical because you're looking to understand how they function. What I would encourage people to do is to actually to invite Jesus through the process with you. And so, you know, invite him to come through the gateway of revelation and then to unveil what that revelation means to you as it touches your conscience, as it touches your imagination, as it touches your reason. As it touches, you know, your subconscious, your heart, or your emotions. So rather than try and sort of figure it out, it's looking to activate it and engage Jesus in it, because ultimately we should become one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so when I open my first love gate and I invite the presence of God to come and encounter me, and so I enter into that relationship, I take his yoke upon me. In Matthew 11, where Jesus said, you know, all those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. And so that process of learning from him, I take the yoke of that joining with him upon myself every day, and I surrender myself to be led by him. So in a sense, the yoke represented what joined the oxen together. And so my encounter with that is, okay, you direct me to whatever field you want to take me in today. You direct me to whatever direction or furrow you want me to plow today, because I'm joined to him. And in a yoke of oxen, there was one oxen which was the lead oxen, and when there was one being trained, or they would train that oxen to the lead ox, and that lead ox would then train the other and help that other oxen to be able to follow instructions, if you like, and be directed. And it's the same, I see it as, you know, Jesus is the one who is to lead me and guide me and direct me with the Holy Spirit, and so I need to join myself to him so that I surrender my will for him to lead and guide and direct. And so in the process of the gateways, you're looking to develop pathways of relationship with Jesus in which he directs you to flow through whatever gates need to flow through. And so it, at the beginning, it can seem a little bit mechanical, and you know, I sort of, you know, developed that sort of wheel thing so I could look at all the different combinations just so it would help me in developing that relationship with Jesus through those different gateways. Now, once you've established the pathways and the gateways are open, it's like a normal relationship. It's like I don't think about which gateway do I need to flow through anymore. I just allow it to flow because it's the pathway of engagement has already been developed. I've learnt what it means for me and in my own life, you know, which gateways mean what they do to me. And I think it may be different for different people. That's why you've got to discover it yourselves. So I've given some guidelines in some of the teaching I've done just to help people start off along the process. But if you walk through with Jesus, then you're developing your relationship, which is what this is all about. It's developing a relationship of intimacy in which we're one with him. And so my spirit and his spirit function as one. So I don't have to think about, oh, is that right? Is that wrong? My conscience, directed by reverence, will automatically give me wisdom and insight into don't do that or do this. I don't have to think about it too much anymore because I've developed the relationship of walking through those gateways, so I'm sensitive to the relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, when you've been in a relationship for a long time with somebody, you get a sense of what they're feeling and what they're thinking before they even feel it or think it. And it's like that with our relationship with Jesus. We're developing such a level of intimacy that we know his heart, and we know his mind, and we know how he would operate in that, and we just begin to flow with it. Now, obviously that's a process, and you have to get rid of the triggers and the mindset issues and the strongholds and the things that would cause us to react a certain way so that we can then learn to react his way and respond to situations in faith and respond in situations in hope, to respond in situations with revelation, in respond in worship and obedience, you know, to respond as a natural outflowing of that supernatural relationship through our lives. So it then becomes a very, very just my lifestyle that I've developed of being sensitive to and flowing with the Holy Spirit. And as I develop that flow, I'm looking to create the atmosphere around me where the Holy Spirit and my spirit are creating that engagement around my life. And so that when I come into a situation, I'm looking to engage the spiritual realms in that situation because my spirit and the Holy Spirit are engaged. So I can then be sensitive to see what is going on in the realm around other people, in the realm around my life, so that I can engage with that and get discernment with that. And some of that discernment can come directly as the Holy Spirit gives me those, so maybe the gift of distinguishing of spirits or the gift of wisdom or knowledge or any of those type of spiritual gifts. But also my spirit can learn to engage and touch the spiritual realm, if you like, and be sensitive to the information that's coming back, so that I can see, okay, these are the particular colors or atmospheres that are around people. These are the particular angelic things that are going on around people, so that I can just be sensitive. And so over a period of time, as I've developed these relationships with the gateways and with Jesus flowing through, then, you know, I become more sensitive to things going on in my life, and particularly where, if there is any heaviness or any weariness, then I need to be asking why, Because if I'm yoked to Jesus and I've taken that yoke upon me, it is light, and any burdens are light. The yoke is easy, the burdens are light. So if there's any sense of harsh, it becoming hard, or there are obstacles, or I'm feeling heavy, or bearing some sort of responsibility, or carrying a weight which doesn't belong to me, then I'll become more sensitive to it, and then I can basically ask God to show me what's going on. You know, and that can be lots of different things that are going on in that those type of things. There can be things that I may have done. There may be things that are going on in the realms around me which are putting a weight or a pressure on me. And those can be negative things from the enemy. There can be people saying curses or doing things. Now, if I become sensitive to that feeling weary, feeling heavy, that sort of oppressive sense, then I can deal with it. And so then I can go to the courts, and if there's an accusation against me, I can deal with the accusation, and I can be found not guilty, and I can separate myself from that accusation. You know, if there is something I've done that I've missed and I've not repented of, then I can repent for that accusation and deal with it. And so it helps just develop a lifestyle of intimacy with Jesus. And so we work together as one. And that's how God intended it to be, that we would be one with him. But obviously we've got some work to do to create that environment. But the more we do it and the more we practice it, the easier it is to sense what's going on and to just allow the Spirit and this Holy Spirit to flow. And then we don't have to think too much about it. But initially, practice developing the pathway relationships, and then they just become sort of very naturally supernatural, if you like. Okay.
Mike, I want to ask about the mountain. Does everyone have to see a dragon? Is it? I've been listening to some of the pods, and we've talked about people seeing a dragon there. Is it always a dragon, or would it be, or can it be something else there?
Okay. The mountains are the spheres of authority that we've been given by God. They are multi-layered, really. There's seven primary mountains, then there are seven mountains above those mountains. Below the mountains are the everlasting doors, and so the purpose of administering the kingdom from those mountains is to administer the authority that we've been given in heaven, and then so it will manifest through our lives and around our lives and over the spheres of influence that we have on earth. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that as it is in heaven, the kingdom is where we get to rule as sons of God and in lordship. And the initial levels of that mountains is about lordship. And because we've not been taught this stuff, and because most people have not engaged their scroll or their mandate or been on a mountain, then the enemy has had access to just usurp our authority. And so we've been trying to operate on earth, going to and fro, trying to administer the kingdom with various levels of success, because you know the Holy Spirit is in us, so we can lay hands on people, see them healed and do those type of things because we have the Holy Spirit with us, and the gifts of the Spirit are given by him to us, so we can do some of those things. But it goes sort of above that and beyond that into administering and bringing God's rule to change the atmospheres over the territory that belongs to us, over the spheres that belong to us, so that we can see the angels begin to administer with us to things and go before us to prepare situations. All those things are part of the process of ruling. If we've not been there, then there is a possibility that the enemy may have had an opportunity of access. Now, it totally depends on where we are in our personal walk with God and what we've done in terms of dealing with things in our lives. You know, on my personally, I had no dragons or anything on any of those mountains, because although I didn't know I had mountains, I dealt with many of the things which gave them authority anyway. Now, on our church mountains, there were I didn't see any dragons, but I saw giants. Now, these giants looked pretty ugly looking things. They weren't sort of like Goliath, they were just sort of hideous looking ogre type things. And so, but then our church mountains are a higher level, and so they're not personal mountains, they're to do with the mandate that God's given us as a church, which of course the enemy desperately wants to block and hinder. And so giants are of a higher level of authority than dragons. And dragons usually are the things that hinder our personal calls and ministries. Now, each of us may have access to greater dimensions of kingdom authority where we operate in kingship, we operate in different spheres. And so there are different things that can block. The everlasting doors are often blocked by the false kings, which are, Ian describes from, I think from Joshua, where the children of Israel looked to clear out the promised land of their inheritance, and there were many kings in occupation there. Well, if you think that before the children of Israel came to the land which belonged to them, it was already occupied by giants, and they had to clear out the giants, and the kings that were represented of those races that were in that land. And there are many sort of generational things in our lives. There are also things which can be associated with our own sin and the own patterns of things that we've set up in our lives, which give the enemy access. So when I first saw those mountains, I was taken up above those mountains, and I looked down on them, and I saw what was there, and several of them had things there, and several of them didn't. And the ones that had things there are the ones that we hadn't really focused on much as a church. Some of the other areas we'd focused on a lot in terms of setting the captives free and healing, and so those mountains were not blocked. But what I saw was a system that the enemy uses to give him authority over those mountains. And he uses a system of worship, because Satan wanted to be worshipped. And demons and fallen angels, they want to be worshipped. And so our worship of them is when we agree with them. And so I saw a system that was on those mountains of a temple, and each temple had two pillars, and one of the pillars was fear, and each of the other ones had another pillar. And in our situation, for instance, on our health mountain, basically the other pillar was unforgiveness. And so whenever we operated in fear in those areas of sickness, or in unforgiveness towards people and bitterness and resentment, that created an opportunity for the enemy to establish authority on that mountain or hinder our authority. So it's like we, in our parliamentary system, in our government, we vote in MPs over a region, over an area, and we give them authority to go into parliament representing us to represent our interests within parliament. And so this is on the negative sense. If we vote for fear or unforgiveness or resentment, then what we're doing is giving the enemy access over our sphere of influence to hinder it and to block it and to obstruct it. And so it's really finding out what are the things that in our spheres of influence that we may have established which allow the enemy to block it. And fear in any area is going to be a major one, because, you know, fear always gives access for the enemy to bring what we fear upon us. But there are maybe other things that you can ask for revelation about. And I think those things are very much linked to the kings that seek to hinder the opening of the windows of heaven or the everlasting doors to bring the blessing of heaven down upon us. And what they do is they give authority to the principalities and powers and the territorial things that are in the atmosphere of the earth to hinder heaven manifesting over our lives. And so when we start to recognize the different things that are there, then as we remove them, and we can go to the courts with them, we can do the different things by repentance and different things, renouncing them, taking authority over them, commanding that they be moved, just like Jesus told the disciples they could command mountains to be moved. We can command those things to be moved, but they have legal authority, so we have to remove that. So we need to find out what is the legal authority that they may have, and then we can deal with them. So they don't always have to be dragons. They don't necessarily has to be anything. You know, dragons often circle our mountains to try and intimidate us and put fear on us. Because you remember that in the realm of the kingdom of God, it's the realm of light and darkness. And therefore, we are supposed to be their sons of light, bringing light into that realm. But the enemy has access to that realm. That's why he can come to the court and accuse us. You know, we can't exclude him from that realm because he has access to it. And so we can remove him from our sphere and our mountains so that we are able to operate with freedom in every area. So no, it doesn't have to be dragons and doesn't have to be anything, but it could be. So if we're willing and open for God to show us, particularly when we go to our mountains, we have to be observant and we've got to look around. We've got to look and look for those areas where the enemy may be looking to oppose us or has any sort of legal access to block us. We remove those rights of legal access, and then we begin to administer the kingdom in greater authority and greater dimensions. So, yeah, is that okay? All right. Okay, any other questions? Yep.
Mike, when you talk about the Kaptula, the Kaptula, how important is that that we do that, and how did you go about doing the vows, like the three vows that you set up?
Okay. So the Ketubah really is this is a marriage contract between us and God, and there are four stages of relationship within our own heart and in our own relationship with God, which we need to go through, represented by the four chambers of our heart, which represented the four rivers that flowed out of Eden. There was the one river flowed out of the heavenly Eden into the garden of Adam and Eve, and then flowed out as four rivers to water the earth. And so there is a process in which we need to engage God in intimacy in the garden of our heart, but also then on the dance floor where we engage with the DNA of God and we begin to engage with the nine stones that represented the nine strands of light DNA that represent the nature of God. Now then the next chamber there is the soaking room where we begin to engage with the fragrances and the perfumes and the oils that bring the frequency of heaven around our lives to realign us with our destiny, with our scroll, with our physical health, to bring us back into alignment with heavenly resonance and with heavenly frequencies and the sound of heaven. And there's a whole sort of area around there, which I think God is bringing a lot of revelation about at the moment, because I think it's one of the next stages that God is going to take a lot of people through. engaging in that soaking room. And I think people tend to think, oh, they're just going to soak, and it's not like that. It's actually an active process of where the fragrances and the frequencies of God are applied to our lives to realign our physical body, our spirit, and our soul into harmony with each other and with the harmony of heaven, so that there can be an outworking of loyalty. Because think of Queen Esther. Queen Esther was called, it says, for a time such as this, she was called to royalty, but she had to go through a preparation process that would prepare her for coming before the king. And so there is that process also. And the last part of that is the bridal chamber, which really relates to this marriage contract, where there is consummation that takes place in our relationship of intimacy with God, which brings us into this wholeness and oneness and unity, and being joined to the Lord. And the Hebrew process of engagement in marriage wasn't like ours, you know, but it followed a certain pattern. And the first process was when the couple looked. Remember, in that day, that they were arranged marriages rather than just sort of we come across somebody. They were arranged. But the process was that the two parties would look into each other's eyes and establish desire for one another by looking into their soul, if you like. When you look in, it says, you know, the eyes are the gateway of the soul. And so there was a sense where they looked at each other and they established a connection of desire. And then they then entered into betrothal, where they made a commitment of relationship with one another, and sort of they followed on. And eventually you got to the ketubah, where they come under a canopy, which is the hoopah, and it's a canopy in this situation of God's presence that we come under to establish that marriage contract. And the marriage contract was what our expectations are of each other, so that when we go into this relationship, there are no hidden, you said this, you want this, because it was all discussed and brought out into the open. Because remember, they understood about covenant, so they understood the stipulations that were made in covenant. When you came into an agreement in covenant, which is what marriage is, there were stipulations in any covenant that you had to agree. And so then there was the exchange that took place, and that's really what the consummation is this exchange that takes place, where we effectively are agreeing to our heavenly destiny and a scroll that God has prepared for us. But we also need to make our expectations on our relationship with God clear, and he wants that. It's not wrong to do that. Abraham did that when he came over Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said to God, well, would you save God if there were 50 just righteous people in that city? And then it was like, well, if there were 10, or if there was one. And so there was this agreement that was going on, this that was taking place, and it's like God doesn't mind us entering into relationship with him where we talk to him like that, and we discuss, and where we share. And so when I did my marriage contract, I spent quite a long time meditating around, okay, what is my destiny? What has God called me to in my relationship with him? And then what would I need from him to enable me to establish that? So on my marriage contract, I put things like sonship. You know, I put things like accessing the realms and the courts of heaven. You know, I put things on it. They weren't things like, ooh, I want £1 million, or I think you should give me this or that or the other, or give me an easy life. They were all things that related to what would I need to fulfill my destiny? You know, how, you know, and my destiny was, you know, areas of things that God's called me into that I haven't shared with anybody. but I put them on my marriage contract because I needed access to certain realms of heaven to fulfill what God had called me to do. I needed fathering so that I could father others and mentor others. So there were things that I put on there which were my expectations of him, my expectation that he would be my father and he would father me. And so I put things like that. Now, eventually, when I worked it all out, I had 20 dreams and visions that God had given me about fulfilling my destiny, which I included, and then I came up with another 49 things to make 69. There's no significance in 69. That's just the number I came up with that I wrote down on my marriage contract, and I wrote it out. I typed it out on the computer. I have a record of it. And then in having established it, it was like, okay, what do I do with it? And so it needed to go on the altar. I need to put it on the altar because although this was a contract, I still have to surrender the whole thing to God. And my relationship with God is not based on whether he will fulfill that contract or I will. It's just based on relationship. But it is an important thing. And for me, I went through a 3 or 4 month period of learning to trust God at a much more intimate and deeper level without having seeing anything and in darkness. And eventually, when I went through that process, every one of those things on my marriage contract died. And so my relationship with God was not dependent on it. His relationship with me is not dependent on it. So it all had to die, and I basically surrendered it to God, and I burnt it and let it ascend to God as a fragrant offering that I made before him, and that then released that to be fulfilled. It's difficult to explain it because it was a really difficult process for me to go through, but God wanted to know whether I trusted him and whether I would still love him if nothing got fulfilled ever. And that was not an easy thing. And I can say now, I do trust him. And if he never fulfilled anything, it would not stop me loving him. And I know if I never fulfilled anything for him, it would not stop him loving me. So my love and my relationship is not based on anything that I do for him or he does for me. It's just we are in a relationship. But that marriage contract, once it's ascended and we've surrendered it to God, then it forms the basis of our being able to outwork our destiny in our scroll. And then we can take those things into the different courts in heaven. We can use them to trade. We can use them to bring an outworking of that in our lives. And it's just it's a very personal thing. You know, I wouldn't show anyone what is on my contract. It's between me and God, and it's between each person and God. The more intimate we are with God, the easier it is to form the contract, because we can hear his voice and we can see what's on the scroll and we can engage with it. So is that okay? Okay. So any other questions? No. Okay. So do you want to do some exercises? Okay. What I feel is I said last time that we want to go and go get you on the mountains. Did we went to the scroll room last time to get you to see your scrolls? Did we? No. Okay. Well, we need to go there. We need to go to the scroll room, and we need to get you to see your scrolls. But before we do that, I want you to engage in intimacy first, in the garden of your heart, and then I want to take you to the dance floor, because the whole thing of our scroll. An engagement with the DNA of God is they're linked, and there's a connection there. And so as we go on the dance floor, we can engage with the DNA of God and the light of his presence. And then we can step into the realm of heaven and we can go and follow that process through to get you authorized on those mountains. Is that right? Okay. Well, if you close your eyes and we're just going to look at that first love gateway. And that first love gateway, Jesus is behind that first love gateway, and he wants you to open the first love gateway and invite his presence to come. And his presence is his glory. And the glory of his presence will just fill you and surround you. Just feel the heat of that glory, the weight of that glory, the fire of that glory. And let the fire of the glory just engage with your heart. So you open your heart to him. Just let the fire of the glory, as you walk with him into the garden of your heart, and I encourage you in the garden of your heart to feel like a little child, to feel that he's with you, feel the freedom. Feel your garden expand and grow. Just feel his presence. And you can lie down in that garden, and as the Lord is your shepherd, he makes you lie down in green pastures beside quiet waters, and just lie in his presence, your head on his lap. Just feel that sense of intimacy, feel that sense of peace and joy. Just let the garden begin to expand in your imagination, because your garden is so much bigger and contains so much more than you've let discovered. In my garden, I have planted many trees, I have mountains, there's water and waterfalls, because those are places of intimacy for me. Just grow the secret place in the garden of your own heart, that place where you can draw near, that place where you are close, you share the vulnerable things of your heart, you can be totally honest and open with him there. Just think about how your garden is formed and begin to creatively release the growth of your garden. Now Jesus takes you by the hand and he leads you through the veil through the colors and the matrix of your heart onto the dance floor. Just begin to feel the light, the frequencies, the DNA of God as it entwines you out of eternity, as you're connected to his DNA, to the light which carries the record and the frequency of who he is. Just let the light dance around you. Let the colors and the frequency embrace you. Let the nine strands intertwine with you. So just begin to feel the three strands that come from Jesus around you. The strand of the way, the strand of the truth, and the strand of the life. And as they touch you, revelation of the way, truth, life is planted within your DNA. It begins to trigger and transform your DNA. Just feel the strands of DNA from the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Just feel them intertwine with you, imparting a deeper revelation of righteousness in your heart, who you are as the righteousness of God. Feel the peace touch every atom of your being. Feel the joy explode within your DNA. Now let the strands from the Father entwine around you, dance with you. Justice, judgment, and grace that come out of eternity touching you with the attributes of sonship that you need to rule. Justice, judgment, and grace. Let them be imparted into your DNA and begin to transform you. Connecting you to eternity, connecting you to the heavenly realms, connecting you to your destiny. Just let the fruit of the Spirit begin to flow around you. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just sense his pleasure as the light reflecting from who he is touches you, engages you at a deep, deep level. And Jesus takes you by the hand and he leads you up into the open door in the realm of heaven. As you step into the realm of heaven, breathe in the atmosphere of heaven. Breathe in the glory of heaven. Just sense that place. You're coming home. Now Jesus takes you by the hand and he takes you to the record room where your scrolls are kept, and he walks you to your scroll and engages you with your destiny, just let the scroll begin to be unfurled before you and just sense what he wants to show you today of your eternal destiny. Let the longings of your heart, the desires of your heart, the drawings of your heart, connected to that DNA of God, to touch you and change you and transform you. Feel the mandate that you have to rule. The responsibility of lordship that's been invested within your scroll. Now Jesus takes you by the hand and takes you to the court of chancellors. You stand before the bench and you present your scroll. And the chancellors seal your mandate to rule. They authorize you with authority according to the scroll that you presented. And they seal it with the lion and the ox and the eagle. they endue you with authority to possess your mountain throne. Now Jesus takes you into the sphere of your kingdom authority, to your mountain, there your angel is revealed to you as your advisor on kingdom protocol. Now you take your position with your mandate, and he places upon your head the crown of lordship. Feel the authority that it brings. He places on you the mantle of authority with the color that's linked to your destiny, and he gives you the scepter with the gemstone colored according to your destiny. Begin to look out from that sphere of authority and look for the seven mountains that you are authorized to rule. Ask him for the revelation of those mountains, their names, their spheres, and begin to view them, see them, look out. Now he gives you weapons according to your destiny to use from your throne of authority, weapons of lordship. Receive those weapons. Now Jesus would take you to the throne room. And you come before the throne of God to cast your crowns before him, to lay down your scepter and your weapons before him in worship, in adoration, before the throne, before the elders, the four living creatures, the seven spirits of God. Just cast your crowns before him. Feel the light of his countenance shining over you, smiling over you. And as you've cast your crown before him, he places 12 crowns upon your head. And releases you to rule on the seven mountains with the crown of righteousness, the crown of peace, crown of grace. Just feel his pleasure as he invests you with the full authority you need to manifest heaven on earth through your life and around you, the King. Invest you with lordship. Now we can step back into this realm. Carrying with us our authority, power, endued with revelation from the very nature of God, our heart drawn afresh to follow the ancient pathways prepared for us into our destiny. Okay. So, how did that one go for you? Anyone like to share? I know a lot of these things are very personal, so I don't feel that you need to share anything, but...
That was pretty intense and a little overwhelming. I find that a lot is happening fast.
But your spirit will be able to contain it. That's the key. And you can come back and revisit it and draw out of it the things that God has done over a period of time, you know, that sort of encounters will lead you into many more.
I felt for the garden, I felt as though, well, not felt, I saw my garden expanding. I haven't seen that part before. It seems like hills, like a lot of hills going off into the distance, hills and valleys, and I really like that. I saw the stream, I was beside there. My head was in the lap of Jesus, and his feet was in the water, and on the dance floor, though, I felt at times you were dancing, but there were times I felt as though I was you know, this music box, but I felt as though God's hand, I was dancing in His hand. I felt myself dancing in His hand. I don't know. I saw myself dancing before there, but this time I was in His hand. Sometimes I was there, but sometimes I was in His hand. And when we went to the, is it Court of Chancellors, you said? Or Room of Chancellors?
Well, we went to the scroll room, and then the Court of Chancellors. Yeah.
Sorry again? What you said?
Went to the scroll room to engage the scroll.
The scroll room. I actually, I saw things there, but I didn't see what was in my scroll. I saw the scroll open, but like I couldn't see exactly what was written there. It was kind of a long scroll, but I couldn't see exactly what was written there. I felt like the Lord wanted me to really, like I should be going back there and just engaging with Him in this. We went to this chancellor's place as you talk about. I couldn't see who were there clearly, but they felt ancient. I perceived them as though they had like white around them, like white here, white stuff. They just seemed ancient. And they seemed to be discussing whilst I was standing there. And strangely, I felt a trepidation or something like what are they talking about? A tad of discomfort, because they seemed to be discussing something about me, but I couldn't hear what they were discussing, and I didn't know. I could see their heads together, nodding and shaking and saying different things, but I didn't know what they were saying. And then they stamped something. I don't know if it's a scroll or what, they stamped something. And then we went to... I seemed to be suspended in the air with Jesus, and I saw these mountains. There was a big one, and then there were others going off into the distance, and I heard family, or heard or saw or felt family, revelation. Then I saw these little ball things floating over the mountains. It seems like planets, but I don't know what that is. It seems to be planets, little balls, but it looked like it was just planets. That was weird. Oh, in the chancellor's room, I had a scepter and a crown, and with that I went to the mountain. I don't know if that could happen before I go there.
Sure.
And I went there with it.
There's no right or wrong. It's whatever these experiences are for you, or indications of, you know, an authorization, you know, because we're all in different stages, and many of us have already been given certain things. We just haven't had the connection of where they need to be outworked. So that's fine, yeah.
Yeah, but anyways, I am there. There's a lot to process.
Good.
So, yeah.
Good, excellent. Okay. Anyone else want to share? It's okay if you don't. All right.
I could share something.
Okay.
Am I on?
Yep.
Okay, so I also felt my garden expanding. It was more perceiving. When I was in the garden, I could feel it expanding. I saw it from a different angle than I've always entered. And I saw waterfalls and springs, and there were also mountains like hills in the background. Then I rested a bit with Jesus by the streams, and then we entered through a door. And that door was, I perceive, was also Jesus. And I'm trying to recall it now. And when we went into the scroll room, I could perceive my scroll. I didn't see it per se, but I perceived it, and it was an open, and I saw like the top of like a part of a globe. Like just a globe, and there was a lot of water. I don't quite understand what that was, but there was a lot of water, and just like, you know how you see the globe round. I didn't see any particular continent or landform, but it was, or it could be the earth or some other structure, but it was like round. And what else did I see? And then I it might be out of sequence. I'm just remembering what I saw in the different places. And then when we were on the mountain, I didn't see an angel, but I saw the crown, like I was sitting, and then I saw the crown, and it was like almost flaming before it got on my head. It's like it was like this, and it was like flaming, and then it got put on my head. What else did I see? In the Chancellor's Court, I didn't see anyone, but you know, I felt the room, and I felt my scroll. I felt as though my scroll was stamped. Oh, the other thing on the mountain, I was given a sword, and it seems like a bow and arrow.
That's fine. Bow and arrow is often a weapon that you use from a distance, and that ties in with the seeing the more of a global sense of things that you may well have the ability to reach further than just the sword. So that's fine. It's good.
That's about all I can remember right now. I have to process this as well. I just wanted to make a comment on what Elizabeth said. I have, not this time, but I have in the past felt myself dancing in God's hands as well. Like you could see his hand, and I was like a little puppet almost dancing in his hand. So that's not unusual. I guess I identified with that. Okay, that's it.
Good. Well, you know, what I would encourage you to do is just journal those things and just go back over them. Spend, you know, the time going back into the different places, just allowing, you know, I've led through the exercise quite quickly. I mean, if I was doing this exercise with a live group, you know, in a setting, we would probably take, you know, a lot longer and people would have more space to just explore. And what I encourage people to do on these journeys, if you need to stop somewhere where you feel, I need to stay here, feel free to do that. Because if you need to stay in a particular place, then that's fine. There's no problem with that. Just allow your spirit to direct you and guide you on these journeys to where you need to be. Remember, it is a multiverse, so we do see things and feel things and sense things according to how we are wired up and how God has created us to be. And so we can see and perceive things in lots of different ways. But just go back and, you know, meditate some more and engage some more and just see those things open up, you know, because it's a key to, you know, this, our scroll. You know, we don't get to see the whole of our scroll all in one go. And often, I've never seen anything written on my scroll. I've seen pictures, and I've almost had a movie playing on my scroll at times. But it's often been a very general thing, which refers to the sort of general ministry that I've got on different things. But it's our heart drawn to the things that are revealed there. You know, remember last time we went around the ark where the tablets are written. So when we open up our heart, he can connect us to our scroll, and then our heart begins to draw us in the direction that will lead us on the pathway. You know, Psalm 23 leads us on paths of righteousness, and we want to be drawn and led and directed on those paths of righteousness so that we can begin to outwork everything that God has for us. And so every time we draw near and every time we come into a resonance with the frequency and the colors and the fragrances and the different things that are all associated with the scroll, you know, it's not just about, some writing. It's about fragrance and frequency and sound and light. So on the dance floor, when we connect up with the DNA of God, it's all those senses which are all designed to connect us and align us with our destiny and with his will and purpose for us. So just go for it and just pursue some more. You know, it's great. Okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask, I definitely would have to go through back this whole thing, because it's just so much. Even as Norma was speaking, I was remembering a lot of the other stuff that I saw and what I was given and so forth. But as I said, we have to go. I have to go journal that as soon as this is over. But what I wanted to ask you, when I'm going back there, like in my personal time, if I see a dragon, what do I do?
Okay.
Or a giant or something, yeah.
Yeah, sure. Well, basically, to deal with a dragon or giant, you just need to know your authority. Because the way dragons and giants tend to operate is they try and make us seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes when they are large and big. The reality is, we are bigger than them. Our spirit is bigger than any giant and any dragon. And when we know our authority and the sphere that we've been given that authority, so let's say you've been given this mandate today, and you've been given a crown, and you've been given a weapon, it's often in leading up to an encounter with anything like that, you may be given some sort of scripture, or you may be given some sort of concept from God that you then begin to declare. And so you come from it from above. Don't try and fight a dragon or giant from below, because you are above it. And when you know you're above it, you come down from above it and you just take its head off. Its head is its symbol of authority. Its tail also chop off, because that is the whip that it uses to try and afflict us with something. But generally, I take the head off first. And then I cut it open. And once I've cut it open, I just see what's on the inside, because often it contains things that are designed for us, but it has blocked or hindered or obstructed, and so we get them back. So there may be scrolls, there may be different things. I mean, I've encountered with people, and people have found all sorts of pretty interesting stuff that's come out, and it's very often very symbolic of something. I had one person who had a load of shoes in there. And it wasn't just one pair, it was lots of pairs of shoes. But then when we sort of unpicked it and I asked him about certain things in his life, it became clear. You know, the shoes were, you know, about the being shed with the gospel of peace and that type of thing. And he realized that he was going to be able to lead people into being equipped, which is what the shoes represented, being equipped to go and serve. He also saw an umbrella, you know, in one of them. And it's like things like that. So just be open to the symbolism of it. But to actually deal with them, you just have to know your authority. If you are fearful, then it's very difficult to deal with them. But if you know your authority, then you can use the weapons, usually the sword, which is the sword of the spirit and the word of God. So often you can declare with that sword, I am a son of God, I have been given authority, maybe a scripture that you is personally been given to you, maybe a prophetic word that's been spoken. You use that as the weapon to take its head off, because you have greater authority using those faith-filled words than he has. So that's how I would deal with it. Okay, well let's leave it there. And I'm probably gonna